Well, good morning, and let's get started this morning. We're working through a series on spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices based on some of the Psalms. And so far we've talked about the practice of meditation from Psalm 1. We've talked about the practice of remembrance. We've talked about the practice of prayer. And today I want to throw a new word out to you, or perhaps it'll be a new word for a few of you, maybe not. I want to talk about the practice of soliloquy. Has anyone ever heard the word soliloquy before? What is a soliloquy? Soliloquy is speaking aloud to oneself. All right, it's self-talk. It's a word that we especially find in relation to the stage, to plays. So you might think of a character in a play who's on the stage by himself. And it's not just a monologue, because it's not just someone who's talking to other people, but it's someone who's actually speaking to themselves aloud on the stage. So there's a lot of famous soliloquies in Shakespeare. So you might think, for example, of Hamlet, to be or not to be. That is the question. That's probably the most famous soliloquy in the English language. But you've also got Juliet's balcony speech and Romeo and Juliet and The Sound and the Fury and Macbeth. But I just want to take this concept of speaking to oneself, because we find that in the Psalms. And the Psalm I want to look at this morning is Psalm 103. Yes. Soliloquy. Yes, I can spell it for you. It's S-O-L-I-L-O-Q. U-Y. And I'm happy to send notes along too if you want those later. So seriously, the word soliloquy is not all that important, but it's the concept of speaking to oneself. Or we might think of this phrase that's fairly common now, preaching the gospel to oneself. Jerry Bridges wrote a book of something of a title like that. I can't remember the exact title now. But it's basically this idea of speaking to oneself, preaching the gospel to oneself, preaching to oneself. And that's what we find in Psalm 103. So that's where we're going to focus this morning. But one reason I thought of this word soliloquy was remembering that I had read in some of these older writers this phrase before, where they would talk about their spiritual practices of meditation and prayer. And sometimes you'd find this word soliloquy. And here's probably the example that I had in mind from Jonathan Edwards' personal narrative. When Edwards was a young Christian, early Christian, he writes about how he would go out into the woods and he would have these experiences of communion with God. And in his personal narrative, he says, "My mind was greatly fixed on divine things, almost perpetually in the contemplation of them. I spent most of my time in thinking of divine things, year after year, often walking alone in the woods in solitary places for meditation, soliloquy, and prayer." He puts it right there with the other disciplines, the other practices. "For meditation, soliloquy, and prayer, and converse with God, and it was always my manner at such times to sing forth my contemplations. I was almost constantly in ejaculatory prayer, wherever I was, prayer seemed to be natural to me as the breath by which the inward burnings of my heart had vent." It's a great read, Jonathan Edwards' personal narrative, and I commend it to you. But I think we have a biblical example of this practice of speaking to oneself or preaching the gospel to oneself here in Psalm 103. So that's where we're going to focus this morning. So let me read the passage, and then I'm just going to ask three questions about this. What is soliloquy? What is this practice of speaking to oneself? How do we do it? And then why should we do it? All right? So here's the text, Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord. O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All right, this is God's word. So, what is this practice of speaking to oneself or preaching the gospel to oneself that we're calling soliloquy? What is this practice? Let me just answer this in several steps. First of all, soliloquy is the discipline of calling one's soul to attend to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You see the focus there? Bless the Lord, O my soul. He says this three times in verse 1, in verse 2, and then the very last verse in verse 22. That gives us good reason to say that the whole psalm is framed by this practice, by this intentional calling upon himself to attend to God. So soliloquy is this discipline of calling one's soul to attend to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Secondly, it involves regathering one's faculties, inclinations, thoughts, and desires, regathering them and then refocusing them upon God. Notice that he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So soliloquy is the discipline that under God's grace can lead to this regathering of our minds and our hearts and our affections to God. The psalmists often talk about praising God with the whole heart, seeking God with the whole heart. And that's what he's talking about here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Have any of you ever gone through the process of defragmenting your computer? Okay, every once in a while you need to do that, right? Because your computer over time, it gets fragmented and you've got bits that belong together in certain clusters and they get spread out all over the place. And that's about as much as I know about this process. But I just know it needs to be done. And so every once in a while you defragment and these different bits get put in the right place. And this practice is what we do to defragment our souls, the defragmentation of our souls. Because if you're like me, my mind gets fragmented. My heart gets fragmented. My inclinations and desires and affections can start to go into different places. And I begin to lose an inner integrity. Integrity simply means wholeness, right? That's what integrity is. It's wholeness. It's when things are integrated. Right? And when our minds and our hearts and our affections are beginning to wander and to go into the place, we are disintegrating and we're beginning to lose integrity so that there's not a match between what's going on the outside, what's going on the inside. So how do we regain integrity? How do we defragment our hearts? We do it through this practice of speaking to ourselves, calling ourselves to attend upon God and regathering our faculties, our thoughts, our wandering inclinations and affections, calling ourselves, all that is within us, to bless his holy name. However, this practice of soliloquy isn't merely self-talk. It is self-talk with a consciousness of God. Notice that he says, again, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. There's a Godward focus to this. He's speaking to himself, but he is speaking to himself, coram Deo, in the presence of God, before the face of God. Kyle Strobel has written a book on spiritual disciplines that is based almost entirely on the writings and the practices of Jonathan Edwards. So the book is called Formed for the Glory of God, and he uses Edwards' example of soliloquy. And he says that soliloquy is a form of prayer. So here's the quotation. Soliloquy is a method for prayer whereby you speak to both God and your own soul as you hold it before him. This prayer is modeled after the psalmist who preached to their own souls in the presence of God. That's what this is. It is speaking to oneself in the presence of God. It is calling oneself to attend to God. It is regathering one's heart and mind to attend to God. Now, one more comment in answer to this question. And that's this, that soliloquy is also the weapon that we can use to battle what Paul Tripp and others have called gospel amnesia. Gospel amnesia. We know what amnesia is, when someone forgets something, either a total or partial memory loss. And these writers have talked about gospel amnesia, which is when we forget the grace of God. We forget the gospel. We forget our identity in Christ. And I want you to notice here in verse 2 that the psalmist is battling a certain kind of amnesia. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits towards you." So that's something that we have to do. We have to battle against the tendency to forget the benefits of God's goodness and of God's grace. Now, what are those benefits? The psalmist goes on to expound these in terms of God's covenant love and his gracious blessings. And the key word through the psalm is this, it's actually a phrase here, it's two words, steadfast love, which translates the Hebrew word hesed, with a covenant love of God. You see it in verse 4, he crowns you with steadfast love. Verse 8, the Lord is abounding in steadfast love. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Then verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And the rest of the psalm is really a recounting of God's blessings or God's benefits that spring to us from God's grace, from his steadfast love. And it's by recounting these, by remembering these, by not forgetting these, that the psalmist battles this inward tendency to forget. And you and I have that tendency as well. And I think that for this reason, this psalm and this practice is especially helpful for those of us who may have been raised in, or became Christians, in contexts that tended towards legalism, that tended towards a legalistic atmosphere. Where sometimes spiritual disciplines are encouraged and practiced, but in the wrong ways. All right, so there are contexts where people use spiritual disciplines in an unhealthy way, as, for example, a measuring stick to determine someone's spiritual progress, or as a means even of making ourselves acceptable to God, so that we begin to psychologically think both of ourselves in regards to other people, that we are good Christians if we do X, Y, and Z, and we are bad Christians if we don't do these things. And on any given day, we feel good about ourselves spiritually if we can check off the list. I read my Bible, I prayed, I memorized a verse, meditated on Scripture, and so on. And I feel bad about myself spiritually if I have not done these things. That's a functional kind of legalism. That's the misuse of the discipline. Now, in an overreaction to that, some people, when they discover grace, they just want to throw off disciplines altogether. Well, the problem with that, of course, is that Scripture, as much as it teaches grace, also teaches us to do these things, to pray and to meditate, but we're to do them for the right reason. Well, this practice can be especially helpful to us because it's the practice of actually reminding ourselves of the grace of God. So I read a few years ago a statement that I thought was really helpful, and I'm paraphrasing it, but the guy said something like this. He said, "You don't need a quiet time in order for God to love you, but you need to have a quiet time so that you can hear him say it to you." All right, that's what we're after. That's what we're after. We want to come into the presence of God so that we don't forget that He loves us. We don't forget His grace. We don't forget His benefits towards us. That's what soliloquy, preaching the gospel to ourselves, that's what this is all about. All right, so how do we practice it? Second question, how do we practice soliloquy? How do we call our souls to attend to God's blessings and to His grace? And here's essentially what we do. We do what the psalmist did. We're just going to walk through the psalm and see what the psalmist did. We look first at the blessings of God. We notice them. We remember them. We speak to ourselves about them, the blessings of God. And then we see how those blessings lead us up to the character of God. All right, so the blessings of God leading to the character of God. And I want you to see four steps of this in the psalm. Now, you know, this is a long psalm and we've just got 15 minutes left, so I've got to do this quickly. But I want you to see here four steps, and I want to point out the blessing, the benefit, and then what it shows us about God. Okay? So here's the first, merciful pardon. And you see this really in the bulk of the psalm, verses 3 through 12. Let me just hit the highlights. Verses 3 through 5. Forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. As Walter Brueggemann says, the verbs tell the tale. Forgives, heals, redeems, crowns, satisfies. I mean, this is the merciful pardon of God, the grace of God. You see it again in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That just quotes almost word for word God's self-disclosure to Moses when God passed before him in the mountain in Exodus chapter 34. That really forms the background to the psalmist's meditation and his soliloquy here. Then we go on, verses 9 through 12. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Why would you not want to remind yourself of this? This is not a negative thing. This is a positive thing, right? I need this. You need this. I need to get alone and to preach to myself. Because I tell you what, here's all of us have got voices inside our heads. You may not want to acknowledge it. But you're talking to yourself. We've got voices, and there are two voices that compete for attention. There's the inner critic, and there's the inner cheerleader. The inner critic is saying, you're so stupid. You messed up. You're such a sinner. How could you be a Christian? You're a terrible Christian. You're a bad pastor. You're a bad husband. You're a bad father. You did it again. That was stupid, you idiot. I mean, there's an inner critic that will say these things to you. And on the other hand, there's an inner cheerleader. You're so great. You're so awesome. People should think better of you. And we need salvation from both the inner critic and the inner cheerleader. The inner critic that's telling us how bad we are, that's forgetting the grace of God, and the inner cheerleader that's telling us how great we are and is forgetting how much we need the grace of God. And the only way to combat that, and I think most of us tend to probably one or the other most of the time, the only way to combat those voices is by doing this. We remind ourselves of our need for God's grace and then the greatness of God's grace. Look at verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, they never meet. Go east as long as you want. You'll circle the globe. I'm glad you didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because if you go north, eventually you're going to get to the North Pole and then you're going to start going south. He doesn't say that. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. All right, the merciful pardon of God. And so He's tracing these benefits of God's mercy and grace up to God Himself. And here's the portrait we have of God. God as Savior or God as Redeemer. Here's the second set of benefits, tender compassion. Verses 13, 14, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. This is one of the few passages in the Old Testament that looks to God, views God as a father. And that's the portrait we get. So tender compassion shows us God as father, just as merciful pardon shows us God as redeemer. Now, I suppose that no one can fully understand the depths of parental compassion until they've begun to experience it. And I'll never forget when Stephen was probably about 2 years old. He got really sick. We didn't know what was wrong, but his temperature was dropping imperceptibly. We didn't know why. And Stephen, I mean, from the moment he was born, Stephen's been a live wire. You know, just bright-eyed, come on, world, I'm ready for you. You know, that's kind of been, and he was so out of character. He was not feeling well. He was lethargic. He was tired. He wasn't his normal hyperactive self. And we knew that something was wrong. And so we took him to the hospital. And I remember they had to do a spinal tap. And I became unglued. I had to leave the room to see your two-year-old terrified getting this very painful procedure, a spinal tap. And I think that experience revealed something to me of God's compassion. God, as a father, has a deep compassion for his children. He knows that we're dust. He feels compassion for us. That's what the psalmist is saying here. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, and he sympathizes with us, feels compassion for us in our weakness, not least of all because in the person of Jesus Christ, he has become one of us. So here we have the tender compassion of God. Okay, here's a third set of benefits and attributes of God that we have in the psalm. Righteous justice. Righteous justice. You see this in verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. It gets resumed, verses 15 through 18. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Now, when we think about the justice of God, the righteousness of God, or the judgment of God, we often don't find it encouraging. We don't, because when we think about the judgment of God, we immediately go to the Pauline emphasis that we will all stand before God in judgment. But if you read the Old Testament, and especially the Psalms, the judgment of God is almost always a call for celebration. Now, why is that? The reason is because it's written by and for oppressed people. And oppressed people need a vindicator. And God is that vindicator. And when we read about the righteousness and the justice of God from the perspective of those who are suffering and those who are oppressed and those who need vindication, it is wonderful news. And that's what the psalm is exalting for us. It's exalting for us the righteous justice of God. He works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Again, verse 6. So this isn't a frightening thing for the psalmist. This is an encouraging thing for the psalmist. And it's showing that God's plan in redemption is not merely sin management. It's not merely that, but it is the actual renewal of the whole fabric of the cosmic order and the righting of all wrongs. As God addresses the brokenness and the injustice of this world. Okay, so we've seen merciful pardon shows us God as Redeemer. Tender compassion shows us God as Father. Righteous justice shows us God as Judge, as Vindicator. And then finally, sovereign dominion, verses 19 through 22. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. So you see the language relating to sovereignty You have this language of throne, kingdom, rule, dominion. This is kingdom language. This is language of authority. The psalmist shows us here that God's sovereign dominion is transcendent. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. It's transcendent. He reigns. He reigns. It is extensive and comprehensive. His kingdom rules over all. And then you see how the psalmist calls upon the host of heaven to live under God's sovereign kingship to bless the Lord. He calls the angels, the mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. He calls all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Notice the submission here, the absolute obedience. He speaks, they do, they obey, gladly and perfectly. In verse 22 then, he extends the call to all that God has made. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. That means everything. He's extending this call to worship God to everything in creation. Bless the Lord, all his works. And then he comes back to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So he is focused here while talking to himself all the way through. That's what remember, this is what we're talking about. How do you talk to yourself? How do you preach to yourself? You do so by reminding yourself of God's benefits, his merciful pardon, which shows us God as our Savior. By remembering his tender compassion that shows us God as our Father. By remembering his righteous justice that shows us God as Judge. And by remembering his sovereign dominion showing us God as King. Now, one more comment before my last very brief third point. I want you again notice the pattern here. The pattern seems to be moving from benefits to character. God's benefits to God's character. This is what C.S. Lewis described in a Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer. It's a great book that Lewis wrote. He described this as moving from gratitude to adoration. And he used this striking image of walking through the woods, and you see the sunlight kind of coming through the leaves on the ground. And he said that you trace the sunbeam up to the sun itself. And he said that pleasures are like patches of godlight in the woods of our experience, and that the way we move from gratitude for any given pleasure to adoration is we chase the sunbeam back up to the sun. And we say essentially, it is so good of God that he has given me this blessing. If this blessing is so good, how much better must be the God who gave it? All right. Now that's a very loose paraphrase of Lewis. But I think a very helpful insight about how we can speak to ourselves and how we can move from anything in our lives that's good. Anything. And you could start. You don't have to start with the spiritual blessing. You could just start with, God, I'm healthy today. I'm breathing. I got to eat this morning or drink coffee or whatever. I've got a job. I've got a paycheck. I've got a house. I slept in a warm bed last night. Your benefits to me are so good. I deserve to be burning in hell. And I'm alive and blessed. And on top of that, I have Christ and salvation and on you go, and you start thinking about these benefits and blessings of God, and you chase the sunbeam up to the sun, and then you begin to realize how good he is, how good he is. And you just tell yourself that until you begin to believe it. And that's what soliloquy is. All right, so we've asked a question. What is it? How do we practice it? Number three, why? Why should we? And let me just give you three brief reasons. Number one, there's an inward reason, an upward reason, and an outward reason. Number one, inwardly, soliloquy leads to inward health. Inward health. There's a healthy kind of self-talk, and there's an unhealthy kind of self-talk. I mentioned a minute ago the inner critic, the inner cheerleader in the wrong kind of way. But there's a healthy kind of self-talk, and that's what we've got to learn to do. maybe the classic expression of this is Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this great book. It's really a series of sermons, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Its Cure. And there's a chapter in that book where he's dealing with Psalm 42, which is another soliloquy, as the psalmist there is exhorting himself to hope in God. And Lloyd-Jones made this observation. He said, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" He said, "The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope in God." Right? So that's the verse that he's talking about. But the psalmist is doing it here in Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." That's healthy. That's really healthy. You will either have an unhealthy inner world, an unhealthy self-talk, or you'll have healthy self-talk, and it will be determined by what you tell yourself. And you're going to tell yourself something. And there's a good old rule that, you know, what comes in also comes out. And if mostly what's coming in is garbage, then most of the output in your own mind is going to be garbage. But if what's coming in is the health, life-giving words of God in Scripture, that's what's going to be coming out. So the first reason to do this is for a healthy inner life. All right, that's the inward reason. Here's the upward reason, is that soliloquy leads to worship. It leads to worship. As I mentioned earlier, it is a subset of prayer. It is self-talk in the presence of God. And again, you see it, those first two verses, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And it is when we remind ourselves of how God has blessed us that we will then in turn begin to bless him. All right, so soliloquy leads to worship. And then there's also an outward reason for doing this. Because as we are tasting the goodness of God, the grace of God, that we become good and gracious people ourselves. Right? It's only as we're thinking about God in these kinds of terms and reminding ourselves of the good of the gospel that we are changed in such a way that we begin to extend that outward. You can't talk to yourself long about how God has forgiven you, how his mercy and his compassion is as high as the heavens are above the earth, and how he has separated your sins as far as the east is from the west. And you can't think about that for very long without having to turn it outward to how you treat other people. One of the things that has helped me most of all in moments and times, and there haven't been lots of these, but there have been some times in life where I felt betrayed by a friend. Have you ever felt that? Felt betrayed by a friend. So you ask someone to do something for you. They said they would do it for you, and they do something very different, and you feel betrayed. And one of the things that has helped me the most is thinking about Christ and his disciples and how he just loved them. I mean, these were his best friends on earth, and they failed him again and again and again and again and again. He just kept on loving them. And he does that with me. How could I not extend that same grace to my friends who fail me? And in the same way, all of these aspects of God, as we think about them and as we speak to ourselves about them, it empowers us then to be able to extend the same to others. All right, so an inward reason, it'll make you spiritually healthy. An upward reason, it will lead to worship. An outward reason, it will form you in the character of God so that you begin to extend the same kind of grace and mercy and justice and so on to others. All right, so I'm finished. The practice of soliloquy, we've seen why to do it, how to do it, and what it is. any clarifying questions that you might have or comments you'd like to make. We've got maybe 5 minutes here. Yes. Yeah. Well, that's a word. Soliloquy is not a word that we use often anymore, but it's interesting. So this is something I've just noticed in reading, you know, the Puritans and kind of these older writers. They will refer sometimes to practices that seem pretty, they must have been pretty commonplace for them. And they will refer to them along with practices that we do today. You know, so you have that with Edwards, meditation, soliloquy, and prayer. They'll also talk about conference. What is conference? Well, that's when they're conferring with other people, you know. So they're talking about discussion, like small group or discussion of a friendship. And another one they talk about is watching, discipline of watching or watchfulness, which is a kind of watching of the heart, self-examination. So it's a curious thing to me. I'm toying with the idea of writing some stuff on some of these lost disciplines. That you never find these in an inventory of spiritual disciplines books, you know, today, but you find them in these older writers with good basis in scripture. So, anyway. All right, well, let me just close this in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and for your grace and for the good news of what you have done for us in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are a God of merciful pardon. You are our Savior. You're a God of tender compassion. You are our Father. You're a God of righteous justice. You are the God who vindicates us, vindicates your people, and you're a God of sovereign power and dominion. You are the King of all the earth. And Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to learn from this psalm who you are and to learn how to help ourselves by speaking to ourselves about these spiritual realities. So just give us grace to be able to put this into practice. We ask you to meet with us as we gather for worship here in a few moments. We pray that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray it in Jesus' name.